Amen. Almost brought to tears hearing those great hymns sung in two different languages. We're going to talk about that and the significance of that. Our passage this morning is Revelation chapter 5. Turn, open up for yourself. Hear God's word, what He has to say to you this morning. The Personnel Journal reported this incredible statistic. Since the beginning of recorded history, the entire world has not been at peace, has been at peace less than 8% of the time. The periodical discovered that of the 3,530 years of recorded history, only 286 saw peace. Moreover, in excess of 8,000 peace treaties have been made and broken. No matter what we try, for some reason, we can't bring people together. For some reason, we can't get people to look past their differences and see the greater good. The fact that no human government can truly make things better, no world leader has ever been able to bring about lasting peace. Augustus Caesar tried at the time of Christ. He came to power in 27 BC with a dream to create a new era of peace and prosperity in the world. But because of ill health, he wasn't sure he'd live to make it happen. So what he did is he wrote his ideas on a scroll. He sealed it with seven seals. And then he sought after a worthy successor. He sought somebody who might be worthy to open the scroll and implement his ideas for world peace. So the search began, and it ever continues to this day. Did you know that even in heaven, they're looking for a ruler to bring the world together? If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. We're going to see all of heaven looking for somebody worthy to rule the world in peace. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within, and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one on heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, oh, stop there. Here we see the futile search for anybody who can bring peace. It's a futile search. No one was worthy of ruling. They found no one with the skills to bring about lasting peace in this world. Augustus Caesar couldn't do it. His new era of peace and prosperity only brought civil war as his successors fought for power. A few centuries later, King Arthur couldn't do it. He sought to bring about the kingdom of summer, he called it. His dream was a kingdom where each man protects his brother's dignity and his own, where war and want have ceased, and all races live under the same law and love and honor. Even so, his reign ushered in the Dark Ages. Even the godly Puritans failed. They came here to America, the New World, to set up the kingdom of God. They tried to set up a perfect society based on biblical principles. It was a noble dream, but it failed in just one generation, when their children did not embrace their faith. And even today, despite our best efforts, our world leaders are no closer to world peace. We're not any closer to unity than we were before. Human beings have set up all kinds of governments, and all of them have failed to bring about peace and unity. I want to use an illustration of two cows and how each government would deal with two cows that you would own. The first is communism. If you have two cows in communism, the government takes one and gives you part of the milk. In socialism, you have two cows. The government takes one cow and gives it to your neighbor. In fascism, you have two cows. The government takes both and then sells you the milk. In Nazism, you have two cows. The government takes both and shoots you. In a bureaucracy, you have two cows. The government takes one, takes both of them, shoots one, milks one, and pours the milk down the drain. In capitalism, you have two cows, you sell one and buy a bull. Now, I like the last one the best, but it only works if you have two cows to begin with. What about those who don't have any cows? The point is, all human systems fail, and they'll continue to fail. They'll fail to bring about lasting peace and prosperity. No one is worthy to rule. No one has the skills necessary to bring the world together. And we despair in today's age of ever finding such a one. According to the Washington Post, in 2014, just 20% of the U.S. population said they trusted their government to do what is right always or most of the time. I'm sure today that number is much lower. Is there one who can bring all people together? Is there one that will allow us to live in peace with each other and with God? Is there one worthy to rule? Well, maybe there is somebody. We see that person in verses 5 through 7. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." And he went, and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. The only one worthy is the Lamb. The Lamb is the only one worthy to restore mankind to God. The Lamb is given several titles here. The first is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. All the way back in Genesis 49, Jacob blesses his sons. And when he comes to Judah, he says, "Judah, out of your line will come one who is a lion, the one whom all will bow down before him. He will rule all for all time." Of course, he's describing the Lamb. He's describing Jesus. We see that prophecy made all the way back in Genesis 49 coming true right here in the book of Revelation. He's also called the Root of David. The Messiah was described in Isaiah 11 as the Root of David, a descendant of David. This again is confirmation that Jesus is the Messiah, the one foretold since the very beginning. Jesus is described as the Lamb, with seven horns and seven eyes. Now we know that this is apocryphal reading. The book of Revelation is apocryphal reading, meaning it uses symbols. We know that Jesus, or this Lamb, does not have physical horns or seven physical eyes. These are symbols. Seven symbolizes deity. Horns represent power. Jesus has divine power. He has seven eyes. That represents divine seeing. Jesus sees all. It says He's sent out into all the earth. His knowledge encompasses the whole earth and all people. My friends, this is good news. Heaven has found somebody worthy to rule the world. It is none other than Isaiah's Messiah, Jesus the Christ. He is the Lion of Judah, the man of courage and strength. He is the Root of David. He is the great King of Kings of David. He is alone worthy to rule because He alone has conquered. He alone is victorious. Verse 5 says, He has conquered. Jesus has succeeded where no other king that has ever lived, ever ruled, ever enforced their power has succeeded. Only Jesus Christ has the power to conquer. King Conte, the Danish conqueror of Britain, was a powerful king. One day, he grew tired of everybody lavishing flattery on him. And so he told his people to take his throne and place it down by the ocean front. And they set him there on the beach, and the waves started crashing in and threatening to drown him. And he ordered that those waves stop. But of course, they did not. On the other hand, Jesus once said to the waves, "Peace be still." And instantly, they stopped their raging. Jesus succeeds where no other king has succeeded. He overcomes the deeds of sin. The Bible says He's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet is without sin. He overcame the devil. The Bible says, by His death, He destroyed him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. He overcame death itself. The Bible says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God, He gives us our victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Theodosius, the great empire of Rome, once opened all the prisoners, opened up all the prison gates, released all the prisoners. And then he turned and said, Oh, that I would be God, that I could open up the tombs and give life to the dead. You see, only Jesus can do that. He is the resurrection and the life, and He will raise the dead someday. And because, my friends, of what Jesus can do, because of what only He can do, He deserves our worship. And here in Revelation 5, we will see the ultimate worship service play out. We will see a glimpse of what worship will be when we join Him one day. Look at it with me, verses 8 through 10. And when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals. For You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Here we see worship begins. Worship begins. Four creatures are listed as worshipers. The four creatures are described in chapter 4 of Revelation. The first is the lion, and that represents all wild animals. The second is an ox. It is a symbol representing all domesticated animals. The third is a man, representing, guess what? All mankind. And finally, the eagle, representing all flying animals. This is a picture of all created life giving glory and honor and worship to Jesus because He is worthy of all their worship. The next group gathered around the throne to worship Jesus is the 24 elders. Who does the 24 elders represent? What are they a symbol for? Well, 12 of those elders represent the 12 tribes of Israel, or the Old Testament, or the covenant of the Old Testament. The second 12 represent the 12 apostles, or the New Testament covenant. The 24 elders together represent the complete, unified church. A church that is complete and unified over Old Testament and New Testament, over the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. They represent all of God's people. All creation and all of God's church will sing a new song. And what are they celebrating? They're celebrating the fact that Jesus has saved from every people, from every nation, from every tribe, from every language, from every people group, God has saved His own. Jesus is the Savior. He was slain. He poured out His blood, not just for one person, not just for one people group, but for all who call on Him. Auschwitz, the first German concentration camp to become an extermination camp, used gas chambers that were in constant use. But because of the great influx of new prisoners daily, the Nazis began using firing squads as well. One day, the commander selected 10 men that was to come out from the barracks to be executed by firing squad. One of those selected was the father of a large family. And when he was pulled from the line, he fell to the ground and begged the commander to spare his life for his children's sake. The commander was unresponsive. But then the man standing next to him, the one standing next to the one begging for his life, was a clergyman named Maximilian Kilby. And he stepped forward and he offered his life in exchange for the man on his knees. Surprisingly, the commander agreed to the agreement. But instead of standing him in front of a firing squad, the commander threw Father Maximilian into the tiny damp cell where he suffered an agonizing death of starvation. And today, Maximilian Kolbe is honored by millions of people because he died in the place of one person. But my friends, Jesus deserves even greater honor because His death delivered not one man, but men, women, children from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. Jesus is the only one that can unify all tribes, all languages, all races, all people. Heaven will be a multicultural extravaganza. Jesus is the only one who can bring all nations and people groups together. He's the ultimate unifier. Heaven will be a tapestry of people and ethnic groups from across the globe. My friends, if you are only comfortable worshiping with people who look like you, you are going to be out of place in heaven. You're going to be extremely uncomfortable in heaven. Heaven will be the home of worshipers of all languages, all skin colors, all cultures, all ethnic backgrounds. That's why what we're doing today is so important. That's why today is special. When our sanctuary is filled with a diverse group of people from different backgrounds, different languages, different cultures, we reflect what worship in heaven will be like. Grace One Church, we love worshiping with you because when we worship together, it looks more like the worship of heaven. That should motivate us, both congregations, to always seek out those who don't look like us, to form relationships, to intermingle our lives, our friendships, our churches as much as possible. Because the more diverse it is, the more it will look like heaven. May we today to do all we can to reflect the worship that we someday will experience in heaven. But not only will we worship in heaven, we'll reign as well. Verse 10 tells us that God's people will reign on the new earth. Satan will not reign in heaven. Governments will not reign in heaven. God's people will. God's diverse people from all tribes, nations, and languages will reign on the new earth. And what was not possible on this earth will be possible there. We will live without racism. We will live without hate. We will live without hate crimes. We will live without injustice. No one will be judged by the color of their skin. There will be none who do without while others hoard their belongings. There will be no war, no conflict. What man could not do on earth, we will reign with the Prince of Peace and bring about His kingdom and a new heaven and a new earth. Amen?
Amen.
Let's keep reading. Verse 11 through 14. Then I looked around, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders, they fell down and they worshiped. Here we see the grand chorus. We get a picture of the greatest choir ever assembled. I'll never forget when Billy Graham came to Cincinnati when I was about 20 years ago. They put together a grand choir. It was on one of the nights of the crusade. Each church practiced individually at their own churches. They got the music ahead of time and they practiced. And they all came on the night of the crusade and they filled the whole end zone of Paul Brown Stadium there in Cincinnati behind the stage. And they sang incredible anthem that filled that night sky. It held people from different denominations, black and white and other ethnic groups. It was a choir literally of thousands. It was a sight to behold and to listen to. And I even thought to myself, this is what heaven will be like. But even that large choir was nothing, absolutely nothing compared to the choir that will be assembled in heaven. The elders and the four creatures are now joined by all the angels of heaven. It says myriads and myriads. What does that mean? Tens, thousands, and ten thousands. Well, 10,000 was the largest Greek number that they had a word for. They didn't have words for millions and so forth. They never counted up that high. And all they had was 10,000 in the word of their vocabulary. So when they wanted to talk about something that was innumerable, a number that was way beyond 10,000s by 10,000s, they would use the word myriads and myriads, making hundreds and millions, thousands and thousands, plus more than we could ever count. By the way, myriad, for that word myriad, is found in Luke 12:1 and Hebrews 12:22, and it's translated innumerable. They were uncountable, millions of them. The point is, there has never been a choir assembled like this before. It is and will be a spectacular event worthy of a Savior who deserves every singer and every note sung from that great choir. And this choir will sing a piece that is beyond even Handel's Messiah. The song they will sing will focus on the power of Jesus, the wealth of Jesus, the wisdom of Jesus, the might of Jesus, the honor of Jesus, the glory of Jesus, the blessing of Jesus. And this passage fulfills the great statement made about Jesus in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. "Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. So the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." It will be the ultimate worship service. Because the subject of that worship service will be the one who nobody else could ever do. Bring about reconciliation of the world to God and the Father. He brought peace between us and the Father and between nations. Peace between you and me. It is my prayer that you'll be part of that great worship service. But we need to start practicing now. We practice by singing His praises today. We practice by giving Him glory and honor today in our everyday lives. We practice by intermingling our lives with those who look different than us. And we get ready for that day by making sure as many people as possible, our family members, our co-workers, our friends, our neighbors, are in right relationship with Him so they too can be part of that great choir and sing His praises for all eternity. I'm going to be singing in that great choir. I hope you will be right beside me. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you. We thank you for this glimpse, this window into eternity, this glimpse into the throne room, and what the ultimate worship service will be like. Lord, we have had a taste of it even this morning. I give you thanks for that. But Lord, there are too many people groups missing from this congregation even now. Too many people that are different from us missing from this congregation now. Lord, as you tarry, may we do all that we can to invite others in, to build relationships, to mix and mingle with those that are different from us. Different backgrounds, different languages, different cultures, different birthplaces, different skin color. And Lord, we know it'll bring you glory and honor and praise. May this service this morning give us motivation, give us encouragement to make it even more so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask both worship teams to come up. And we're going to sing our last song together, The Family of God. And I want us to stand. I want us to mirror that great worship service. I want you to reach across the aisle, hold a hand as we sing. And this is going to be our prayer, our giving thanks, that this is the family of God. Will you grab a hand? Let's sing it together.
As we travel this road, for a part of the family, the family of God.
Amen. We be seated just for a moment. Before we break for lunch, just want to give you a few instructions. If you're a guest with us or you did not prepare meal or help prepare food for our meal, we want to let you know you're still welcome. We have all kinds of food. We are not running out of food. I guarantee you that. So Grace One has brought church. We got some great Chinese food. We got some of Mama's best recipes over there, Grace One, that you will enjoy. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to bless the food. then you're going to get up and you go through these double doors. You're going to walk down the hall. You're going to go down both sides of the table. And then we have chairs and tables, not only in the fellowship hall, but we're all not going to fit in there. There are two tables off the classrooms in the fellowship hall. We have seating out in the courtyard. I encourage you, if you consider yourself young, I'll let you make that decision. You might sit outside so you so those that are more mature don't have to walk quite as far. If those fill up, then we have tables upstairs as well. So there's plenty of places to sit. I encourage you to go through the line. Go with somebody from Grace Life and introduce yourself. Have a conversation with them, Flint Hill. Grace Life, I encourage you to sit with somebody from Flint Hill at your table. Let's mix up the tables and make sure that we make new friends this morning. All right? We're so glad you're here. Thank you for celebrating with us. Grace One, thank you for helping us see a glimpse into heaven this morning. We look forward to doing that more and more as the days come. All right? Let me bless the food. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all this great food that you've brought. We're looking forward to eating it. Bless our fellowship around the table. Bless the relationships that we'll form. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.